Let's prepare our mind, our body, as we listen to the message today on mourning thoughts for the dead in Christ when it is wrong. So I call now our pastor, Pastor Noel Espinosa.
I am sure many of us are still feeling the gloom of the election results, adding to our already mourning state. But in politics, we can hope for some reversal of what we consider to be political defeat. It has happened in the past that the leader we did not trust in the first place or initially surprised us with a good administration, and the leader may yet surprise us if, however, he becomes true to his perceived character and there is a corrupt administration. I think people's eyes are more open, and there are also political processes that we can pursue, people can pursue, such as appealing to the Supreme Court or the impeachment process, and there's always the next elections. But there is no reversal when there is a passing away from this earthly life, and that is why our mourning is even more poignant than that of the gloom we feel over a political defeat. Whatever the superstitions that abound about the dead, we reject them. And I have shown from scripture that there is no contact with the living from the dead. Whatever the superstitions say, the dead do not have any contact with the living. And as we still have it so fresh, and because it was so sudden and unexpected, we mourn for our beloved brother John. To those who will question the legitimacy of mourning on the rationale that the dead in Christ should be celebrated because they go to heaven, we are going through this brief series of mourning thoughts for the dead in Christ. And we try to ground even our mourning in the Word of God. Last week, we saw how at the cruel death of Stephen, and yet a glorious death, to a certain level because Christ himself appeared to him. Despite the glorious elements, we find that the brethren made great lamentation for Stephen. And I think that legitimizes the grief, the lamentation, the mourning that we experience over the death, even of the one who dies in Christ. And we drew there the message that believers do rightly mourn the death of brethren, even knowing that they die in Christ. And I suggested the reasons being that death is the consequence of sin. That's why we use the occasion of death to deepen our conviction of sin. And also death cuts off fellowship on earth. There is no more fellowship. Yes, we can look forward to a reunion one day when we too will go to glory or when the resurrection comes. But as far as the earthly fellowship is concerned, there is no more that fellowship. So I hope I have established that mourning is legitimate even for the dead in Christ. But can it be wrong? And that is the question that I want us to address this morning, because it can be wrong. And I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. And this probably is the most explicit passage that addresses that question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, the Thessalonian Christians were applying the doctrine of the second coming of Christ wrongly. Many of them believed that they would still be alive when Christ would come again, and they drew some wrong implications from that. And the Apostle Paul is trying to address that. One wrong implication they draw from the wrong understanding of the second coming is that, what about those who have died before the second coming has happened? Have they missed the blessings of the second coming because they died without having experienced the second coming of Christ? That is their question. Have they missed on the glory of the second coming because they died before it? And Paul is answering that nagging question. He in fact explains that the dead in Christ will be the first beneficiaries of the second coming before even those who are alive. So there will be the resurrection of the dead. And then, of course, for the living, in theology, it is called the translation, the change, the glorious change of those who are living when Christ comes again. Now, that will have important implications in the manner of mourning for those who die in Christ. Now, that is something I want to stress. This is for those who die in Christ. I am afraid this is not a comfort that you can draw for those who have not died in Christ. And if you do not die in Christ, there is no such comfort. There may be other comforts we can draw from the providence of God and from His sovereignty, but you must make sure that you are now in Christ so that at death you can say you die in Christ. And when we die in Christ, then there is a right way of mourning, but there is also a wrong way of mourning. From this, I draw this message because this is the word that comes out of this passage. Mourning for the dead in Christ is wrong when it is hopeless. Ang pagdadalamhati para sa mga namatay kay Kristo ay mali kung wala itong pag-asa. Mourning for the dead in Christ is wrong when it is hopeless. I think that is the word that stands out in Paul's admonition to the Thessalonians in their attitude to the dead in Christ. The word hope, he says, do not grieve as those who are without hope. Now, the word hope points to the future. To be hopeless is to have no future that dictates the present. And there are those who only live for the present. They have no hope. Their hope is only insofar as their earthly life is concerned, but there is no hope that pertains to eternity. That is not for the Christian. The Christian's hope extends to eternity. In fact, eternity is the greater space, if we could speak of space, of our existence, more than the small segment of our earthly lifetime. So this is what the Thessalonians lacked. In fact, it is interesting that when Paul refers to Timothy's report about the Thessalonians, which you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he mentions Timothy's commendation of their faith and love, but he does not mention hope. And usually Paul puts in trilogy those three graces: faith, love, and hope. But he mentions that Timothy's report tells of their faith and love, which shows that Paul recognizes those graces in the Thessalonians. But I think it is deliberate that he did not mention hope. This is what the Thessalonians lacked, and it manifests itself in their wrong mourning for the dead in Christ. It will have a telling effect on how to mourn the dead in Christ. When there is no hope, we must not grieve as others who have no hope. Yes, we grieve, but it will be wrong if it is not dictated by hope. How does that happen? There are three things I want to suggest. One is uninformed by truth. Walang kaalaman sa katotohanan. Uninformed by truth. The second is embittered in heart. Kapag mapanisi ang puso, embittered in heart. And third is paralyzed from task. Pag hindi makakilos sa ating mga tungkulin, paralyzed from task. The first then of the wrong way of mourning for the dead in Christ is when it is uninformed by truth. Paul warns here, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Now, that means that Christians can be uninformed. Christians know the gospel in its irreducible minimum, Paul mentions here the dying and the rising of Jesus from the dead. That is the minimum of the gospel. And my friend, if you ever will be saved and hope to die in Christ, you must know him now in your lifetime as the one who died for sinners and rose again in triumph. That is the gospel. But the implications of that gospel may be missed even by believers when it comes to death. They already have a wrong understanding and application of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are wrong in thinking it will have to be in their lifetime. They were thinking Christ will come again in our lifetime, and so the puzzle that they have spun by their own making is, what about the dead? They have missed the second coming, and Paul is correcting that. The truth of the word overcomes falsehood and superstitions about death, especially for Christians. I've been telling you of this since last Sunday. There is no event in human life that is surrounded with more superstitions than death. And the purpose of these superstitions is to cushion the impact of separation. So they try to give you the idea that somehow there is still contact with the dead. For the Thessalonians, their error is to think the dead have missed it. And we can have our own errors in our own day. It may not be in the way of making a celebration like the family I visited, which I shared last message. It could be that we are curbing our own emotion of grief, not giving any outlet to it for fear of being perceived as weak. Or worse, pretend strength, and one can display a misplaced happiness, even giddiness, in the midst of grief. And that is so misplaced because it is a wrong application even of something which is a truth. Like the Thessalonians, they believe in the truth of the second coming, but wrongly applied it. So we can believe that the dead in Christ go to heaven with their souls, but we wrongly apply it. And so we think the way to deal with it is to show no grief as our strength. The most important truth for us to face death is that which reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is Paul's comfort as far as the Thessalonians are concerned. He opens his letter with the words in chapter 1, verse 5, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." You can read the record of this in Acts 17, where Apostle Paul ministered in Thessalonica, and despite some disappointments, there were those who believed and formed a church. And Paul could say that the gospel came to you not just in word, and this is something you need to make sure you experience as well, that the gospel to you is not just word. You may know, even memorize the events of the gospel, but have they become to you a matter of conviction, a matter that you trust? And that is the invitation of the gospel. And we can have a kind of grieving even for our brother John, not in the way of the world, because we believe that he has known and lived by the gospel. He was a saved man by faith in Christ, and he made known of that faith by publicly declaring it in his baptism. No, baptism does not save, but that declares to the world that you belong to Jesus Christ. And if there are those of you who still have not declared it in the way of biblical declaration, well, how will we know? And it would have been John's joy to see his friends following his footsteps, if not while alive, now that he is dead. Now, you cannot say that you are uninformed. For us, his brethren, we are not uninformed about death, but sometimes we follow wrong applications. I've told you long before about the death of the son of the former U.S. President John F. Kennedy, known as JFK Jr. He was flying his plane, but he was a new pilot, And he was flying it by his feeling instead of reading the instruments. The instruments would have given him the right data, but he felt that he probably was in a elevating direction when in fact he was falling down. And he died with his wife in that tragic plane crash because he was not being informed by the right source, but only by his feeling. And that is the tragedy of many today. They would rather go by their feeling rather than be informed by the right source of truth. And that is the scriptures. And that is what we do when there is an event of death in our midst. My challenge to you is meditate on the truth relevant to the life and death of the dead in Christ. In this case, of course, that of our brother. Pagbulayan mo ang mga katotohanan ng angkop sa buhay at kamatayan ng namatay kay Kristo. We had so far two memorial services, one virtual and one in person, combined with virtual. We heard many testimonies that make us admire John's life. But he was a sinner who owned his struggles. He sought counsel. He was seriously fighting against those sins. And it was to his credit, I believe, that he did not hide to own his sinfulness. If you read the directory of the church and you have the slot there that asks memorable events in your life in the church, one of those he included, I was surprised, was his discipline. We do not need to go into that, but the point is that he owned it. And that's something relevant to us. He owned his struggles. He sought to live his life with excellence in vocation, but as we have heard from testimonies, with equal zeal for confession of Christ. I said that this is a rare combination. Frequently, one may be one or the other, but not both. But John, as we have heard from testimonies of friends and colleagues, he was both excellent in his vocation as well as zealous in confessing Christ. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians based on the truth relevant to the dead in Christ. He said, encourage one another with these words. And one of those that encouraged me in one of the testimonies, I think it was at the Tuesday virtual memorial, was when one said, for John, you cannot invite him on a Sunday, whatever the gimmick. Sunday was off because for John, the church was always priority. I think that's a good testimony. And I address this to those of you who I still have yet to see in assembly since we have started gathering in the morning assembly. That's something that should, as Paul says, encourage one another with his words. There are so many words we can use to encourage one another from the life and death of our brother. But there's a second way we can be grieving wrongly, and that is when we are embittered in heart. Pag tayo ay nagiging mapanisi sa ating puso. Now, this is implied in Paul's dealing with the Thessalonians because it includes the idea that the dead had a raw deal for missing the second coming. And Paul explains that on the contrary, the dead will have the priority of benefits of the second coming. They will not precede, they will be first, the ones to be resurrected even before the blessings will accrue to the living when Christ comes again. These are thoughts that can turn into a sense of unfairness in the case of the Thessalonians. They may have felt that the dead died before Christ has come, and therefore they missed the blessings, and that can turn into a sense of being unfair. And that, you see, a sense of unfairness can easily harden into bitterness. Bitterness, consciously or unconsciously, objects to God's providence over the death of a dear one. Ang mapanising puso ay sa kamalayan man o hindi namamalayan, ay tumututol sa probidensya ng Diyos sa kamatayan ng isang minamahal. There may be those who will express it consciously and vocally. They become angry with God. For most Christians, however, it will not happen consciously or vocally. They will not blame God Himself. Instead, they will look for targets to blame. And I say this carefully. In the kind of death that John died by, it is so easy to find people and circumstances to blame. One may hurl blame on the circumstance of his death. Why was he doing that? He should have been doing another thing. Why on that occasion or at that time? And you can think of so many things of the what ifs. And blame may even extend to the way the memory of the dead is being recognized. The memorial and tributes presented may be seen always done in a better way. And the worst, instead of grieving for the dead and recognizing his wish, there can be jealousy for lack of recognition. I've had to deal with that. I've learned in 40 years of ministry two things about the grieving. First, you don't quarrel with the grieving. They're grieving. But second, you do not yield to the sin, even of the grieving. Oh, and those sins, because of our depravity, will just emerge. At a time that we should be grieving, they can see other things to hurl their blame. Probably that is their way of coping with grief, to be angry with people. But I say grieving for the dead is not the time for bitterness. It calls for tender submission to providence. We have a part in our cars that we call the muffler, which is near the end of the exhaust. Its main function is to reduce noise caused by the combustion of fuel. And so it will not be distracting. When the noise of the car is so distracting, you know, there's a problem with the muffler and there may be other problems. We can never take away the noise. But at least through the muffler, it will not get distracting. And sinners that we are, there will always be sinful thoughts. But the point is not to be distracting to a point that it intervenes in the proper grieving for our loss. My challenge is submit willingly to the wisdom of God's providence. Magpasakop ka ng buong kalooban sa karunungan ng Diyos sa kanyang providensya. When we talk of divine wisdom, it calls for acknowledgement of reasons that only God knows. That's wisdom, which differentiates with knowledge. Knowledge is something we share, we know, but the wisdom of God is that which often is to us a mystery, the inexplicable. We only know that God has a reason that we are not entitled to share. God is not duty bound to share his own wisdom. Why did he die so young? Why did he die so inexplicably? And we can think of so many reasons, and yet those reasons may often prove to be wrong. God has his own reasons. He is his own interpreter. He will make it plain at his own time and term, not ours. The Thessalonians are in error thinking that they can know the when of the second coming. Jesus said nobody knows. So for them it is ignorance and perhaps for some sheer arrogance to even say they can know when Christ is coming again. And just as it is ignorance and sometimes sheer arrogance to pretend to know why God permits the death of a loved one. Who knows? This is especially the case for a death so inexplicable. And so, to use the language untimely as that of our brothers, it may be for his good. We do not know. Bitterness is saying, I know better and I would have done it differently. Just think of the implication of that language. You want, does anyone want to dethrone God and make it his business to run the world? We just do not know. One of the writers that have been of profit to me, especially in my young days as a pastor, was James Montgomery Boyce. I still read many of his books. But in the year 2000, he was diagnosed with cancer with only months to live. And when he shared it to his church, he said one line, which I paraphrase, we should not reject the providence of God because if we reject, it is no longer beautiful. One could think even of beautiful when he submits to the providence of God. So when one is embittered in heart, it is wrong. But in the last way of wrong grieving or wrong mourning is to be paralyzed from task. Yung hindi na makakilos sa gawain. Again, one effect of the wrong application of the second coming for the Thessalonians, many of them were abdicating their jobs. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to exhort them. We have the language of mind your own business in a negative connotation, but that actually in its original use by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 is a positive point because the Thessalonians were leaving behind their businesses and were becoming more interventionist in others' lives. And Paul has to tell them, mind your own business, mind your business, that is, be at your work. Be good at it. So that the outsiders, he says, who look at you may find your testimony winsome. So this can happen. This paralysis can happen in the event of death, especially one around whom you live your life. Your spouse, your child. You live your life around that person and then suddenly he is gone and the void is just so poignant and painful. This happened to as great a man as David in the death of Absalom. And you will read his grieving in 2 Samuel 18:33. He says when he was told the news of Absalom's death. Remember, Absalom had lifted up his hand against his own father's throne. And yet when he was told of his death, we are told in 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh son, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son." There is another parallel of this. And it kept him from the duty of kingship. And the irony is that it was the killer of Absalom who had to remind him, his own general Joab, who had to remind him of his kingly duties that he had abandoned because of his grief. Even a man so great like David could be so overcome by grief to the point of paralysis. The loss of a dear one, no matter how important, does not terminate the mission of the living. Ang pagkawala ng isang minamahal, gaano man siya kahalaga, ay hindi tinatapos ang ating misyon bilang mga buhay pa. Why do people, including Christians, die at different ages and timing? Because there is a variety of mission God assigns. For every measure of time that you are granted with longevity, for that much, you have a mission. That's what Paul understood about the prospect of his trial that may decide whether he lived or die. And he says, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body, but then he says in Philippians 1:24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, he understands his continuity of life as one of service, one of mission. And that's how we are to interpret our own continuing life. John rendered a good account for his mission. But it is done. You and I are still alive. It means we are not done. And we must move on. It would not have been John's desire that those ministries he labored for would stop with his dying. I'm sure you all note, humans alone have wakes and memorial services for the dead, not the animals. And elephants had been documented to have some ritual over their dead, but it's not still not like humans with their wakes and memorial. Because for animals, their only purpose in living is propagate the species, perpetuate and propagate the species. That's not ours. We have a kingdom to serve. We have a glory to pursue. We have a God to honor. And with the loss of a dear one, we cry, we weep, we grieve and mourn. But we also move on, inspired by the mission that he had accomplished. Now he's gone, we move on. And the challenge to us is put your confidence in the God who will sustain his work with no one indispensable. Ilagay mo yung kumpiyansa sa Diyos na magtutusto sa kanyang gawain at walang sino man ang hindi maaring mawala. Remember Elijah? I alone am remaining among the faithful prophets, and now you're allowing Jezebel to pursue me. And God, to paraphrase, correction, I have 7,000 more. And you must count it a privilege that you are being used. Do not count yourself indispensable. Or remember Gideon with his already diminished number of 10,000 facing 32,000 of the Midianites. And God told him in Judges 7 verse 2, you are so many. And he gave a procedure in order to reduce them until reduced to 300. I mean, if you have that kind of military procedure, you'll go to court martial facing a great number. But God's way is different. Why? God told Gideon in that verse, lest you may say, my own hand has saved me. It is God's mysterious way to create a void sometimes where we are becoming too comfortable and confident. It is to lead us to put our trust in him. This is his kingdom work. Let us be grateful to be a tool. When God is done with a tool, he will honor the servant. But the ones remaining must not be paralyzed into thinking God's kingdom has lost. The time has come when the mission terminates for one, but it goes on for those left behind. Let John's service inspire us to render unselfish service to God's kingdom as he did. He's done. And we will move on with his mission. Revelation 14 says he has earned this rest. We are still in this restlessness and weariness of the task, but work we must. John died on May 1. On the same date, but year 1685, John Brown, a Scottish covenanter, was one who refused to bow down to the king's insistence that he should name the leaders of the church. That's how it was done in those days. And the Scottish church refused, and they made a covenant which is known as the solemn league and covenant, that they will refuse to bow down to the king, even to death. And that's why they're called covenanters. And one such Scots covenanter was John Brown. Troops visited his house on May 1, 1685. And when he refused to take an oath to the king in submission of the church, he and his wife embraced and wept. Many of the soldiers could not do as they were told to kill him. So it was the commander who did it. He put John Brown to the sword in front of his wife. He died a martyr, but faithful. So when John died on May 1, it is a reminder to us. It is a reminder that the Lord may sometimes take one from our midst. And yet, the mission of the covenanters had prospered, while others lost their lives. It is still true, as Tertullian said, explaining the martyrdom going on in his time, that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Let us take that to heart, grieve as we must, mourn and weep, but do so not hopelessly, but in hope. It is with this that we respond with a hymn, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." In the fourth verse of this hymn, it says, "When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall over me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove, oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul." With this faith, let us grieve, but also move on with the mission that John has so inspired us in an exemplary way. Let us sing, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, as we have sung, life is but a dream, a sullen dream, a shadow, that's how short our earthly life is. And what gives it value is how we use it and spend it for your glory. And when it is done, it is according to your sovereign will and your unfathomable wisdom. We ask, Lord, that even as we are still in this state of mourning over our beloved brother, John, may we grieve aright, and may we beware of the way we can grieve wrongly, as Paul warns the Thessalonians. We can grieve wrongly when we are not informed by the truth. So grant that we may meditate on the truths relevant to the passing away of a dear brother. We may grieve wrongly by being embittered in the heart, and grant, O Lord, that we may learn submission to your wisdom. And as it is your wisdom, what is our mind but a very little vessel to contain the vastness of your wisdom? And what it requires of us is to submit. Submit willingly, though with tears, yet we know that you have your purpose that is good for your people, even for John. And we pray that we may not be wrong in our mourning by being paralyzed from our task. It can happen to even good Christians, and even as it did happen to a great man like David. We pray that we may not be paralyzed, but instead take inspiration from our brother's unselfish devotion to the service of God. And as we are still living, as Paul understood his own continuing to live as more profitable for service, may we count our lives in the same way. And when the mission is done, you will determine it according to the granting of our own various longevity, but it is by your sovereign will. So grant, Lord, that we may grieve, mourn, weep, and cry over the passing of a dear brother, but do so with hope and not as those without hope. Now may we know the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Evermore in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you.